Thanks for listening to the Campus Collective podcast. As always, we pray that this resource is a helpful supplement for you as a follower of Jesus and as an active member in your local church. We love God's design for His church, and we believe that this resource could never substitute the incredible things that come from active involvement with a community of believers. Campus Collective is a ministry of Huntington Community Church. To learn more, visit our website at huntingtoncommunitychurch.com.
I've seen stuff in the Word this week that I have literally never seen before in my life, okay? I've read Ephesians a few times, and for the first time saw something, and it seemed very profound to me, so you can be the judge of that at the end of this. If you don't think it's as profound as I do, at least you're going to get 13 verses of Ephesians, and I pray they still change you. But the title of the sermon is this. It is Distracted by the Gospel Mission. Now, that's a weird title, okay? But there's an intentionality behind the wording of this because of a problem that I often find myself having. And hopefully somebody head nods with me and you can say that you feel this way too. That sometimes, even though with the best intentions of using our lives for the gospel, particularly reaching lost people in our lives, sometimes we just get distracted. Distracted. Okay, a couple head nods. Thank you. Me and three of us in here, we're going to get this. And I don't mean it's not even necessarily sinful things that distract us. Sometimes it's like real life annoying things that distract us. Sometimes it's even other good things, things like family and job and house and yard work and all these other little things that like you have to do, but it just kind of feels like it gnaws at your soul a little bit and gets you off center. Well, I love this passage because we actually get to see inside the mind of Paul when what I believe is a time that he gets distracted in the text. These 13 verses are definitely inspired by God. They're supposed to be in there. But if you're reading the flow of Ephesians as a whole, whenever you get to this, it starts to frustrate you as a reader. It blew my mind. I seriously sat there for like 10 minutes, honestly confessing to the Lord that I didn't have eyes to see what was going on in this text. It made no sense to me, and then all of a sudden I realized that it was actually not supposed to make sense to me because the logic of the text actually changes. It seems like Paul starts a thought, gets distracted, and goes on a 13-verse rabbit trail before he picks up next week's sermon, okay? And I want to see if you see it too, but there's something that we're going to lean in here and see that has actually, I think, and I pray, has changed the trajectory of my life forever. And it's this, that I want to be someone who is distracted by the gospel mission. In my own life, I'm devastated by how much I want a life that is marked by self-sacrifice for the good of others. Things like, I want my life to make people know that God is real. I want to give away money. I want to share the gospel. I want to pray for others. I want to be there for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to go all in with Jesus. That good desire is there. But then I get distracted with life. Quite frankly, sometimes I'd rather have a couch than a cross. It'd be easier, right? If that was the calling. What usually consumes me is I try to get through all my ministry stuff, all the hard conversations, texts, phone calls, et cetera, et cetera, just so I can get to the me time at the end of the day. All of my ministry is meant to get me where I can focus on myself. And listen, please don't hear me say this. I am not saying that rest is wrong, but selfish rest is spiritually devastating. Understand what I'm saying? Rest, not wrong. It's a gift from the Lord. But selfish rest can rob your soul of the joy of sacrificing your life for the kingdom of God. So, what I'm hoping is that we'll wake up to a few realities. That we're in a spiritual war, a kingdom that is advancing, that we can't afford to get distracted. But I'm hoping that as we literally get to see inside the mind of Paul on a holy rabbit trail that he goes on, to train our minds to learn that the mission of God is the main point of our life. That everything, even our rest and relaxation, will be tools to further that cause. Like, let me just, practical example here. Imagine if you loved Jesus and understood your desperation before him so much that you actually got, while you were on social media, you got distracted into prayer. Like, imagine it. Like, so many of us, right? We start praying, have a time in the morning set aside to pray, to spend time with the Lord, yet our mind ends up going to social media. Imagine a mind trained in the things of the Lord that literally social media gets boring because you can't stop thinking about praying. I'm saying I think it's possible. I think it's possible in Christ that we can be filled up and overflowing with his call on our life. We just have to see that this actually is the most important thing to give our lives to. And it's not us. Paul actually says this before we get to Ephesians, Acts 20:24. I love this verse. He says, "But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Here's the key, though. And I tipped my cards a little bit. The key is the orange words, okay? Did not count my life of any value or as precious to myself. Here's the problem. Sometimes we get this idea of sacrificing our life for the sake of the kingdom by thinking that we're not valuable or we're not precious. We are made in the image of God. God finds us valuable. God finds us precious. But the problem is not with us believing that. It's us finding our own lives as precious to ourselves. You see that? If you don't grab that, this sermon is not going to make any sense to you. The point is not that we aren't valuable and our life doesn't matter. The point is that we should not count it precious to ourselves. Too many of us see our lives as precious to ourselves rather than precious to God. And I'm going to quote somebody in our ministry. I'm going to put that up there, Tony. I hope you've gotten a chance to meet Jordan Musgrove. She's an incredible sister in Christ in pharmacy school here at Marshall. And this past summer, we did Huntington Kids Camp, and a part of that was we had to write encouragement notes to each other. And I kept this note because it literally wrecked me when I read this from Jordan, okay? So in part of this paragraph, she was writing about things that the Lord was teaching her, okay? She said this, "Teach me that the sole purpose of my life is to glorify God and spread the gospel and everything," she underlined it, "everything else is either a means to do those things or a distraction." That is the life I want to live. You imagine waking up thinking, this is all either to help me toward that cause or it's a distraction. So I want to challenge you, before we get into the verse, to fight your flesh right now. You can easily miss this sermon if you love your life too much. I'm going to let you know. Everything in you will fight this. Going deeper with Jesus will require more hatred of your own sin, more sacrifice. But I'm telling you, whenever we talk about sacrifice and we talk about giving more up for Jesus, what we're talking about is actually exchanging a lesser joy for a way bigger, better, truer joy that can only be found when you're at the end of yourself rather than living for yourself. So that's my aim tonight. I want you to imagine and beg the Lord to change in you whatever he has to live a life of childlike wonder and amazement at everything that God is doing for his glory. You imagine how freeing that instead of you on your way, on your life, trying to live it for the gospel, and then life just pulls you away, that the main point of what you're doing is the gospel, and you will not let life pull you away. That you would be distracted by the gospel. I want to put one more quote up. This is by a guy named Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., potentially. I am not 100% sure that he said this quote, but I checked a few websites and confirmed it. So just for the sake of academic integrity, maybe, all right? Either way, you've maybe heard this before, and I hate this quote, just so you know. It says this, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good." Y'all ever heard that before? Okay. This is insanity. okay? Do not believe this quote. Our minds should be full of his glory in the heavens. And that is the only way we will have joy on earth. Don't believe, please listen to this. Don't believe the subtle lie that Jesus died for us to have a good Christian friend group that prays before meals. That's a good thing, okay? You should, and I hope you have one. But this is not the ultimate end that he purchased us for. He died to give us eternal life in knowing him and an abundant life that looks a lot more like self-sacrifice and good deeds that nobody will thank you for and nobody will see. But your heavenly Father will be pleased. I'm passionate about this because of a personal sin of mine. I usually do my best ministry work when I have an audience. I tend to be tricked by the reward of compliments being better than the pleasure of my heavenly Father. But the best way to fight this impulse that maybe some of you have as well is not with a fiery pump-up speech and some songs. The only way this changes is if the Spirit of God, by his word, changes that in you so that you would want this more than you want a life for yourself. So, that being said, let's look at the text and see if we can get any insight into what a life marked by a distraction to the gospel mission would look like. So, here is Ephesians 3:1. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he stops. I was worried about figuring this out. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he's like, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then you think he's going to get back to the point of, for this reason, I, Paul, implore you to something, or I'm going to do this something. And then he doesn't until verse 14. Look at this. He gets back to, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So what it literally looks like is that Paul was about to intercede. He was about to pray for this church. Writing his prayer for them, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he just gets distracted by the gospel. It's beautiful. He doesn't get back to the prayer until verse 14, which is what next week's going to be all about, what he prays for. But Paul, literally distracted by the gospel. So, let's lean in. Let's see what is distracting him. First is the way he describes himself. I love this. A prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So we actually get some of our most legitimate insight into the context of this letter. We find out that Paul is in prison, a Roman prison. This is legitimate suffering. He is in prison because of the gospel. The fact that he is in prison and able to write a letter so focused on worshiping the Lord and loving others is quite frankly intimidating. Like, if I'm in jail, I don't know if I'm getting out group me, and writing messages to people. It's hard for me to care about anyone when I'm having a bad day. And listen, I've had an interesting 10 days, okay? In a matter of approximately 2 weeks, y'all remember this, I've broken my iPad, my MacBook was full of what they're calling malware, which I don't even know what that is, but they got rid of it. On the way home from the bonfire, a deer hit me, and yes, I say a deer hit me, because I did not see it coming. He jumped out and hit me. That car that got hit by the deer is now overheating, needs to go to the shop. Last night, we're about to give Duke a bath, and the water is all yellow. No idea why, just comes out yellow. And then today, Courtney calls me, and she goes, hey, since you're driving my car, I need you to be careful. Also, I'm a really bad driver, so this is why she had to make this call. She said, Progressive sent us this thing that's going to track her car, and if you have like bad braking and gas patterns, it's going to make our insurance go up or whatever. And she's like, okay, listen, I really need you to like brake well and, don't accelerate too fast, don't be on your phone, all this stuff. And I was careful. And on my way, I get to Neal Street, which is where I live, and I'm making my way up to 1332 Neal, and I nail the sidewalk. And I'm like, that's no big deal. Normally you just hit the sidewalk, you get out. When I get out of the car, the tire had gone completely flat. And I busted that. So now I was no cars sitting here. And like literally, this would qualify, not the worst day, but a bad day. But it's almost like in Paul's actual bad day of suffering in prison, it's like he's distracted by a way bigger reality that causes his heart to still worship. The gospel was more important than his own life. Therefore, he was able to see his suffering in light of the bigger picture that God was working out. Notice in the way he words this. He says he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He doesn't say that he is a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Rome, but he's saying, my imprisonment right now is for Christ. He knew that Jesus brought him here for a purpose and that it was beyond himself. And I love this. He even says his imprisonment was on behalf of the people he was trying to reach for the gospel. Not only did he saw his imprisonment, his suffering, his bad day as something that was going to glorify Jesus, he saw it as something that was actually being used for other people. He saw that suffering was for the mission. Listen, you can't think like that if you think the point of your life is you. But if you think the point of your life is God using you for a bigger mission, even when you get thrown in jail, you will see it as something divine. That's the type of life I want to live. So after this little qualifier, he takes a turn and he really dives deep into the grace of God and the gospel. So in these next couple verses, we're going to see five statements that will describe someone who is distracted by the gospel mission. So let's look at verse 2 and 3. It says this. So this is when he's, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he's like, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. Paul has written briefly on his incredible conversion, and if you don't know his story, you know it's only a story that God could write. Paul was a murderer of Christians who was on a life mission to keep the gospel from spreading, and then Acts 9 happens. You can read that for homework, okay? Literally, Jesus comes to him, interrupts his life, and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? At that point, you're like, terrified, I think. Jesus blinds him, sends him on his way, and then from that moment on, after some years of getting taught and discipled, Paul becomes the greatest missionary to ever live. People distracted by the gospel mission never get over their own salvation. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. This is illustrated clearly in the way that Paul is starting and then says, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So people, if you want to be a person who is distracted by the gospel mission rather than distracted by the cares of this world, starting out, you have to never, ever, ever get over your own salvation. So let's look at his words here to help us see this. First of all, he says stewardship of God's grace. This is a really beautiful way to think about God's grace and saving you. God has a lot of grace. And if he gets to steward it whichever way he wants, this becomes really, really beautiful. Paul understood that God owed him hell, but gave him Jesus. God decided to give Paul something he doesn't deserve. And if you are saved, a way to never get over your own salvation is to realize that God has a lot of grace and he got to steward it however he wanted. Yet he gave it to you. He goes on, though, it's not just stewardship of God's grace, it's that this grace was given for people. Paul understood that God's grace saved him and changed him, but it also sent him on a mission. Jesus did not save Paul for Paul to go back to his home and hang out until he got to heaven. It's not what he was saved for. He understood that the grace God showed him was meant to be shared and lived for others. If you are someone who never gets over the fact that you're saved, you will not be able to help yourself in sharing. Paul also understood that the gospel is a mystery. It's not like a crime novel. It's a hidden secret only foreshadowed before Christ came. And it's full of wonder and amazement. I love the gospel. I hope you do. Like, if you think about this, the gospel is shallow enough for little kids to believe and enjoy, but it's deep enough for the intellectual giants to swim in. It will comfort the humble, but it will drown the prideful. And the gospel is not just the basics of the Christian life. It is something you never grow out of. You only grow deeper. He understood this. He's someone that never got over it. And then he even goes on, one more phrase here in these two verses. He says, made known by revelation. Paul understood that grace was made known to him. Jesus literally revealed himself to Paul. And this blew Paul away. Why would God do this? The most too good to be true thing in the entire universe is actually true. But there's a God. He's holy and perfect, yet he gives us grace. So, practical part here. Here's how Paul's understanding of this can help you. That people distracted by the gospel mission never get over their own salvation. Here's what you need to understand. We must understand that God decided to give us grace. We did not deserve it, and it's not something that we should have, but we do. We must understand that our salvation was meant to be shared and lived out. It should distract us from living for ourselves. We must understand that it is a mystery to be enjoyed and loved and cherished and explored. And we must understand that if we are saved, that God revealed himself to us too. And when that person shared the gospel with you and you repented and believed, it was God showing up and opening your heart to see his glory. You believe these things, you cherish these things, you bend your life toward these things. You will never get over your own salvation. You are on your way to having a life marked by this. Ephesians 4 through 6, the next thing here. Continues on. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's the word for you. People distracted by the gospel mission never get bored with the mystery of the gospel. Here's the mystery. He lays it out for us. The mystery is that the gospel is a global glory mission where God purchases a people that are meant to become a holy nation to the nations from every nation until he returns to get worshiped by people from every nation. This is too good to be true, but it is. We never get over this mystery. The mystery of why he would save any of us. Why would he design history to end in this way? He created a garden and two people, and he's going to end it with a risen Savior on a throne with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping Jesus. All of history leading to this. You should never get bored with that. It's a story, greatest story ever told, and it's a plan. It's a mystery, it's a story, and it's a plan that King Jesus is currently working out as we gather for things like this and we scatter into our classrooms to tell the world that he has overcome our enemies of sin and death. It is continually extending his rule and reign to the nations, and we're a part of that plan. That should not get boring. Do you realize if this is true, there isn't a boring day? There's always something to pray for. There's always something to give your life for. There's always something that can give even those worst days purpose beyond your imagination. It's a big deal. So, practical part here. Here's how Paul's understanding of the mystery of the gospel can help you get distracted by the gospel. First of all, we should know that we are a part of a mystery. It's okay to just sit back and love Jesus and wonder at his grace. It's mysterious. God dying for people? Like, just take that statement. It could keep you up for hours wondering at how beautiful this is. Also, we should tell this story as his story that becomes our story. I pray, I'm telling you, this, if we could get this as a ministry, to just never get bored with this. We really do have purpose. We really do have a mission. We really do have an identity. It's because of this mystery. This would change us forever. This is actually real life. Like, the best possible life is actually true because of Jesus. Also, another way that Paul's understanding of this can help you is that you should be giving your life to understand his plan revealed in Scripture. We should look back at what he's done in gratitude. We should look forward to what he will do in wonder and amazement. We know the end of the story. Like, the end of the book is actually written. You can turn there right now and read how this whole thing goes down. Evil, sin, death, disease, none of it gets the last word. All of the hard conversations, all of the tense situations and the suffering we have to go through to get the gospel to the nations, all of it is worth it, and we know the end. All of history is rigged for his glory and his worship, and we get to live in that reality. We get to be distracted from our mess by that reality. Verse 7 through 9 keeps going. He says, of this gospel, so that mysterious, glorious story, plan, mystery, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So we now see what this gospel has done to give Paul his purpose in life. It says this: people distracted by the gospel mission are focused on their calling. You gotta never get over your salvation, never get bored with the mystery of the gospel, always focused on what we have been called to do. Paul understood that this gospel made him a minister, and it was all about his grace, and it was all about his power. I love this verse. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul in another letter gives some ideas behind this. It says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We need his power, apparently, because this mission might get scary. That's how I take that. Why else would God inspire this line for us? Hey, remember, when you're afraid and you've got to go have that tough gospel conversation, you got to walk through that dark valley, it's going to get scary. Remember, it might be fearful, but God did not give you that. Not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power, love, self-control, and he gave us these things so that we could continue on our calling. You see some other things here, if we can go back to that, Tony, of the previous verse. Interesting things. Paul understood that in light of his mission, that he was the very least deserving because of his sin. You see that? To me, in verse 8 there, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. He didn't do this because he owed God anything, because Jesus had already paid it all, but he did it out of this deep, joyful gratitude. He knows where he should be, and it is far from God, but by God's grace, he has this calling. Paul also understood that in light of this mission, he was to preach and proclaim Christ. The point wasn't just to understand the mysteries of Christ. The point was to talk about it, to proclaim it. Paul also understood, in light of this mission, that he was to bring light into the darkness, the light of the plan from the God who created everything. We bring light into darkness because we know what God is up to. We know his goals, we know his will, and we know him. So if people distracted by the gospel mission are focused on their calling, how can Paul's words in 7 through 9 help us change? Here's a few things. We should be the worst sinners that we know. I know that we aren't the most evil outwardly. Like, I'm not trying to say that you should consider yourself worse than some evil dictator. But we should know our sin better than we know other people's. Paul himself, in another verse, in another book, he will say, I'm the chief of sinners. And granted, Paul's track record before Christ was bad. But if we know our own hearts, and we're really the only heart that we can see, our sin should look really ugly. If you are someone who specializes in calling out sin in other people, but you have a really hard time seeing yourself as anything wrong, you do not get it. We should be the worst sinners that we know. This should cultivate a deep humility before God and patience and love toward others. You'd be the worst sinner that you know. Also, just some other things here. Get right out of the text. We should be proclaiming Christ. With all of the spiritual energy that we have, we should open our mouths. We can't forget that what we have is good news. I remember we were doing some evangelism training last year, and Anthony Henderson said this. I don't know if you remember. You remember saying this, dude? But he said, "I think we just need to remember that what we're sharing is good news." And I thought, "Huh, that is interesting." Because every time I go into I'm kind of like fire myself up to like somehow slip Jesus into a conversation. It's like I feel like I'm bringing something that's like awful. It's like, why am I so nervous? Like it shouldn't be the same as like a doctor coming into a waiting room to deliver bad news, right? It should not be that way. Granted, like sometimes they're going to hate you, and that's bad. But if you think about it, like what we actually have is good news. Like it's a good thing to tell people that their sin and shame has been destroyed on the cross. It's not something that we have to like kind of like hide and slip in. Like, you know, if you want to know, like it's, you know, your death has been defeated, but I'm sorry for telling you. Like, I'm intentionally making that funny because we are ridiculous. How often? My goodness. We claim the mysteries of Christ and we sing about them, we know them, we're excited, we talk about them, we read our books about them, but we act like it's something we should be ashamed of. Paul didn't see that. He was distracted by his calling and couldn't help but proclaim it. Also, we should be fearless because the love and power of Christ in us, and we should run straight into the darkness showing off the light of Christ. This should distract us. Don't get distracted by the darkness. Overcome it in Christ. 10 through 12, and I love this verse. This verse is actually absolutely key in the whole entire reason Campus Collective exists, okay? Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So we get some key information here about the church. The church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God, the body of Jesus, the people that have been saved and sent by him. Understand this. The church shows off the wisdom of God to the angels. I'm not making this up. Read. Verse 10. So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Those are angels. In 1 Peter, if you were with us when we went through 1 Peter, there's talking about the salvation of Christ. It was foretold in the Old Testament. It says that something that the angels were longing to see. There's this idea that as Jesus died and rose again and sent his church, the heavenly angels, they're not, you know, omniscient like God is. They don't know everything. They are literally longing to see what might happen next in this group of people called the church. It's beautiful. We see here that the church is God's plan A. His main way of spreading his glory to the nations is through the local church. The plan was for Jesus to purchase salvation for a people that would take his message to the whole world. So here's our statement, if you're taking notes, and you're waiting for that. People distracted by the gospel mission do their life as personal ministry in and through their local church. This is so key for you to understand, especially as a college student, my goodness. If the church is God's plan A, we need to get in on this plan. There is no Lone Ranger Christian. Just not the movement of, I'm just spiritual but not religious, or it's just Jesus and me and I hate the church. You don't get to love Jesus and hate his wife. It's not how that works. And please understand what I mean. I don't mean that Campus Collective is your church and Sunday morning is something you just go to. You need to belong, not just attend a church. Church is where you belong. It's not something you go to. And I know that's like picky and you don't want to always be the guy that calls out every little thing. Like, you know, like among HCC staff, we always, you know, if someone says, hey, are you at HCC? One of us usually will say, oh, you mean the HCC building? Which is annoying, but it's a point. Because if we're not careful, that'll subtly slip in, and you really will think that HCC is just something you do from 10 to 11:30. Or whatever local church that you are belonging to. Listen, if you are just doing this and not belonging to a local church, please don't. You need people around you, elders over you, a mission you can walk arms with and walk forward. You need these things. You give yourself to Jesus, and he frees you up to give yourself to his bride. And then you do your ministry through that. That's the whole conviction behind Campus Collective. We thought local church is God's plan A to reach the nations, including Marshall. So let's do campus ministry through that. That's the point. You need the church. Jesus is wise. This is what he gave us for his mission. Church family is family. And I have a story to illustrate this. I don't even know how long ago it was now, months ago or something. Courtney had to have surgery, and it was relatively serious surgery. Like, she's obviously fine now. But it left her kind of unable to walk, okay, for a little while. Like, it was painful. And during this surgery day, obviously, you know, we have a little baby, so he was like 1.5 months or 2 months at this point. And this meant that it was my turn to finally have Duke all day with no help from mom. I was nervous about this. And I was also nervous because my wife was about to go under the knife, right, and have surgery. So I didn't know what to do because I couldn't take him and go there and know how to do anything. I was just at a loss. So we call friends. I hope this illustrates at least one reason why the church is so beautiful. Because we got to call people who in front of witnesses covenanted themselves to care for us. For better or for worse. And Jana went to the hospital with Courtney and stayed with her all day. Helped her get through the surgery so I didn't have to worry about it. But then it still left me with 2-month-old, right? So I text some brothers, and Miles and Nate Bordonata end up at my house, and they stay literally all day because they knew I was nervous about the surgery and needed a lot of help. So it worked out because I had a soon-to-be doctor and a dad with me. But perhaps my favorite part of this story is Duke had a doctor appointment that day, which meant I had to get him in the car, get him to the doctor appointment. I was freaking out, okay? This is going to be hard. And I get to the doctor appointment, I'm in the little waiting room, and what always happens, he has a big blowout diaper, so then you got to figure that out. And I'm sitting there, and I know that we're about to go, and I know that we have to get some milk warmed up for him at the house, because he's got to eat, right? And I'm on the phone with Nate, and the nurse comes in, and I say, quote, "Hey, man, did you get that breast milk, bro?" And the nurse is like, I'm just like, "Man, you don't understand. It's just the church." Like, what I want you to see is that church family is family. And listen, somehow that wasn't weird. You need that type of people in your life. And it's not just one way. You give yourself to people. And it's that interesting quote in front of that unassuming nurse that showed off the manifold wisdom of Jesus. Because to that nurse, she saw a guy that was clearly out of his comfort zone, able to rely on someone that was not even related to him, to completely walk him through that. And she didn't even know that another sister in my church family was with my wife helping her. That is beautiful, and it does not make sense to the world. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Don't just go and say you go to a church. Give your life for this. Last verse. Ephesians 3:13. I love this. So Paul finishes this before he gets back to his point. It says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." I want you to notice Paul's attitude here. There's no doubt that people would be sad over his imprisonment. You think about Paul planted your church and then he's in jail, that would cause some negative emotions in you. But in this little personal note, he is telling them that this is all a part of a plan. Paul only cared about his mission. So the last statement is, people distracted by the gospel mission see everything in light of his glory. Can you imagine being so obsessed with the glory of God that even being in jail didn't feel like suffering? Everything in your life is a part of this plan. It's a mystery, but if you will grab a hold of it by faith, it will change you forever. Paul's literally like, please understand. Don't lose heart over this, guys. Can you imagine, like, dude, you're the greatest missionary to ever live, and you're Paul. What do you mean not lose heart? He's saying, no, this is for your glory. This is all a part of a bigger plan. Everything. There's something bigger than Paul happening. So before we worship tonight and end our night, I want to go back through these statements just so you make sure you got them. First one was this, that people distracted by the gospel mission never get over their own salvation. Let's never let a day go by where we don't consider how far God has brought us. This should be something that you just can't help but talk about. Like, I was thinking about this. Like, if you get hit by a car and survive without anybody getting hurt, but it's like the most dramatic thing ever, you would probably tell everyone. Right? Like, that'd be a significant event, like Trev did when he got hit by a car the other week. He's good, though. He really did. You're good, though. Yeah. But we have way better, more miraculous news than that. Please don't miss it. Something has happened to you if you're a Christian. Never get over that. Second statement, people distracted by the gospel mission never get bored with the mystery of the gospel. Never be satisfied with what you know right now. We serve a God who created things in the ocean and in the heavens that scientists will never figure out. And that God spoke to us in his word and revealed himself in his son. Dig into the Bible. Let it be your biggest joy. Kill any entertainment that brings you more joy than the word. Pray that you would have the mind that gets distracted by praying while you're scrolling through Instagram. Pray that. You imagine? You're just like, this is so boring. I gotta pray. Third, people distracted by the gospel mission are focused on their calling. In your life, never let student or employee or anything else take your primary identity and calling. Don't do it. You are saved and sent as a minister. All of our other roles just show us where our mission field is. Fourth, people distracted by the gospel mission do their life as personal ministry through and in their local church. Join a church. You need accountability. You need godly leadership over you. Stop seeing Sunday morning church as a spiritual hobby. It's a family on mission that we get to belong to. The world hasn't seen love and unity like the church has. And Jesus literally says that the world will know he's real because of his love in us. I would hope you'd want to be a part of that. And lastly, at band, you can come on back up. It's just two of us tonight, so Jake and Kelly, come on up. People distracted by the gospel mission see everything in light of his glory. Good things. Use your fun for mission. Who can you invite? Who will the Lord bring in your path? Like, I'm serious. Next time you're thinking about going to something like Greek Fest, don't let Greek Fest distract you from the mission. Let the mission distract you from Greek Fest. You're thinking, we have a fun hangout coming up. Who's lonely? Let's bring them in. We see people at Greek Fest sitting by themselves. Let's go sit there and talk about Jesus. This would change everything. We didn't see going to class as a distraction from our mission on campus, but instead, while we're in class, we're so distracted by the mission, we can't help but think, every single one of these people was sovereignly put here in my path, and I know the gospel. Let's go. I want you to get there. All of your fun. If following Jesus in radical obedience is our ultimate joy, then why would we not use our fun time for this purpose? And not just good things, even hard things. Even your suffering is a part of a plan. Your story may inspire someone else out of depression. You may learn how to love people better. You make Jesus look real to a watching world if you're distracted by the gospel while you suffer. Don't waste your bad days. Make Jesus look worth it. Even your death. Even if you screw all of this up and never feel good enough or try something so big that the worst thing happens and you end up dead, God used that to bring you straight to him in perfect joy forever. Be so obsessed with heaven that you can't help but live for him on earth. Beg to be distracted by the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that Ephesians 3, 1 through 13 would open up our minds to things about you that we have never thought before. Father, that this life, we would see it as a vapor. Gosh, Lord, even tonight, that we would not see this as I just got to get out of here, but that we might intersect our lives right now with someone who needs to know you. Father, help us not to waste our bad days. Help us not to waste our good days. Lord, the gospel is so good and mysterious. I pray that it overwhelms our hearts right now as we sing, but as we leave here, nothing distracts us from this. And that, as Jordan said in that note, that everything in our lives would either be seen as a tool to further this cause or a distraction that we need to get rid of. It's in Jesus' name I pray.